Well, good morning, Revive. So I have a simple question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is your living hope? You know, as we agree to that and as we believe that and affirm that in that way, that has implications for every area of our lives. And I need to start here. If you've never been baptized, we have a baptism service coming up on August 11th. If you truly believe that Jesus is your living hope and you're yet to be baptized, this could be a chance for you. Whether you've been following Jesus for a day or a week or decades. It's interesting to me as I study hurt church history that there was no such thing as an unbaptized believer of Jesus in the early church. Everyone who called on the name of the Lord for salvation was baptized almost immediately. It was a sign to the whole community of the church that they believed and claimed the name of Jesus. So if you have yet to be baptized, August 11th is coming up. The deadline to register for that, because we do have to have some of that, is July 28th. You can do it on our website. But man, what a celebration it's going to be. We're going to have baptisms outside at the cross, directly out these back doors. Bayview and South Creek will join with all of us, and we'll have a celebration that day of the life change that has happened as people claim that Jesus is their living hope. Amen? So there's another implication to Jesus being our living hope that I need to touch on briefly. You know, a lot of people in our country put their trust and their hope in many other things other than our Lord, don't they? And one of the places that too many people place their hope and their trust is actually in politics. And yesterday we saw the unthinkable, an attempt on a former president's life, which is fine. But I want to pull back, and that's not fine. Just hold on to that for a second. No. Don't hear what I didn't say. But our ultimate hope is not in any presidential candidate. Our ultimate hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Right, church? Because let me let you in on a little secret. No matter who's elected, he's not going to fix anything. Because our world is in such a place where sin has distracted and got into the hearts of men, has gotten into the hearts of humans, and even in politics, as much as you might think they have your best interests in mind, chances are they don't. And that's why we don't put our hope in any person but in Jesus and Jesus alone. So, and as tragic as yesterday was, as those who were killed, and as tragic as it could have been if things had gone differently, we still, in the middle of that, pause and give praise to our Lord. Now, do we need peace in our country? Absolutely. We are a mess. But let me reiterate, no human is going to bring peace to our country. God and God alone is. So as followers of his, followers of Jesus, we need to put our hope in its proper place. We just do. And not only do we need to put it in our proper place, we need to point others to where true hope comes from, because it does not come from man-made institutions. So I want to pray for peace, but as I do, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit works in our nation in a powerful way and brings ultimate healing to the hearts of man. Because how does anybody find the true healing they're looking for? By beginning and establishing a relationship with our God through Jesus Christ. That's where healing comes from. That's where hope comes from. And that's how we need to be praying as a church. So God, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you that you sent your son to this world to one day make everything right. And Father, as we're in the middle of a political cycle here in our country that looks as messy as has ever been in my life, at least, I pray that we would see and hear our Savior in the middle of the mess. That we would find hope based on Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, as this election apparently is spiraling in different ways, I pray that you would bring unity, that you would bring perspective, and that you would draw the attention of people directly on you. Lord, bring peace. Help this to go peacefully. And as you are our living hope, Jesus, help us to put our hope and faith and trust in you and you alone. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And today, as we're talking about Joshua in our series To Be Continued, we will see a point where Joshua came up to battles. Now, have any of you ever been a part of a battle? It wasn't a privilege. I was up in Eden directly after the tornadoes on Wednesday. This week is blurred together. I was driving down the road as they were clearing them to get to a family who has ties to our church who lives on the top of the hill, and I saw destruction the likes of which I've never seen around here. And many of you know exactly because it impacted many families in our church, but there are battles, some of which we engage in by choice, others of which find us on their own. But as we experience battles, we need to learn from Joshua as we continue in Joshua today. Many of you have fought battles in your families. You fought over a wayward son or daughter or parent or sibling who's wandered from their faith, and you fought the battle of trying to get them back to understand the ways of the Lord. Maybe you've seen and fought the battle of infidelity in your life. Whether it be in your life because you've been unfaithful and you've seen carnage that has happened all around you, or maybe it was in a spouse's or a family member's relationship and they were unfaithful, and you've seen how the battle came to people when they didn't even want a battle. Maybe you see a battle in your family because you love Jesus and no one else in your family understands, and you get labeled Jesus freak or other things, even among those in your family, because they don't understand you are in a battle. Some of you fight internal battles, depression, loneliness, or maybe a sickness that has gripped you for years or decades, and you've tried to find help and peace from the sickness that has wrapped you up, but you just can't find relief. Or maybe you are engaged in a spiritual battle. There's oppression around you, maybe at work or maybe at home or somewhere, but you just feel the enemy is attacking and you're locked in a battle. All of the above are the result of the enemy's work in our world. All are the result of sin infiltrating our world and drawing the attention of people like you and me away from our Heavenly Father. You may be engaged in a battle even today, and as I say these words, your heart is jumping inside your chest because you don't know what to do. As we tell the story of Joshua today, we're going to title this The Tale of Three Battles. Because after Joshua and the nation crossed to the Promised Land through the Jordan on dry land, as they're on the other side of the Jordan, staring at the walls of Jericho, wondering how in the world are we going to conquer this city, we see that Joshua and the country will face three battles, two of which go well, and then the third one, well, it didn't go well at all. In fact, we'll see the implications of sin in the second battle and how it caused the nation of Israel to fall. As we examine Joshua's battles, we will then look at our own lives and look at the sin. I'm giving away the whole message right here. You will have the opportunity to look at the sin in your life and how it detracts from you being all you are supposed to be in the eyes of the Lord, and how sin has gripped your heart and has polluted your mind. It's happened to all of us. You are not alone. So let's look at the first battle as Joshua meets an unexpected visitor. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" It's a really bold question. "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. As we enter into the scene, you have to understand that Joshua was a bold leader. He was young in his leadership, as Moses had just recently left the scene, but Joshua was bold in his leadership. He had just had this victory as they crossed the Jordan to the other side, but he was bold, and he stands boldly in front of this figure with a sword drawn, and he says, "Who are you?" Now, other places in the Old Testament, what this figure said would have pointed to that this was the Lord himself. But as commander of the Lord's army, what he is saying is that I am God. Joshua understood that and did the only thing he knew how to do, and he fell face down on the ground. What would you do if you came face to face with God? I'd curl up in a ball. I wouldn't know what to do. His majesty and all that is entailed in him, I don't know. I would do the exact same thing. And in that moment, Joshua worships God, and he's in awe of him all at the same time. Joshua, standing guard at the camp, is confronted by God in this most incredible way. And as we'll see in just a moment, this unusual in interaction, Joshua received some instructions. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." And then he gives him this instruction, which is hilarious. "March around the city once with all your armed men. Do this for 6 days." Awesome. "Have 7 priests carry trumpets and ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Are you kidding me, God? That's your battle plan? Imagine what Joshua was thinking as God is sharing this plan. He has to be thinking, I have to do it because it's God, but it makes zero sense to me. Let's imagine you're facing an unsurmountable mountain of debt in your life. And you hear the Lord tell you, this is what you need to do to get rid of your debt. Get a chair, place it in your kitchen. Stand on the chair. Spin around 7 times. And on the 8th time, spin around, jumping on 1 foot. And then when you're done with that, shout the names of all your grandfather's siblings. And then check the balances of your debt. And you check, and there's 0. That's how ridiculous this had to sound to Joshua. What are you kidding me? And not only does he say that to Joshua, Joshua then has to go sell that to the entire nation of Israel. All right, all you guys with your swords, put them away. Just put them away. No, I know we need to fight Jericho, but put your swords away. Because we're going to march around the city once each for 7 days, get it? And then on the 7th day, we're going to have guys with trumpets, and then we're going to shout and the walls are going to fall. Trust me, it'll work. It sounds absurd. But as you read the scriptures, it's incredible. The victory that Joshua and Israel realized that day was not because of Joshua's military leadership. It wasn't because of his skill. It wasn't because of any of those things. It was because he trusted in God and obeyed God's commands. Verse 24 tells us, "Then they burned the whole city and everything in it." They did exactly as God had instructed them, and they burned the city and everything in it. Well, why did they have to burn the city and everything in it? That's a little strange, because in Jericho, sin existed, deep-rooted, ugly sin that drew their hearts away from God. And God knew that if Israel mixed with this sin and drew it into its own presence, that the nation of Israel would be polluted. And he did not want that to happen. So he said, "We cannot do it. Destroy everything, all their gold, all their idols, everything of value. Take nothing. Leave it all. Everything needs to be destroyed. Because after all, God hates sin. God hates anything in our lives that takes us away from following him in his ways. He hates, a stronger word, he detests anything that we do that draws our attention away from him. And everything in Jericho was labeled sinful, so it all had to go. God's ways are better than our ways. This can be really hard for us to grasp, can it? I know I fall into the trap sometimes of thinking that I know better than God. Have you been there? How did it go for you? We read the scriptures, and for example, we read what the scripture says about our sexuality, and we think we know better than God, and we will form a way on our own. And I don't care what the scripture says, I'm going to do it my way. That will never work. Ever. You think you know better than God, you try to do things on your own way, and as you follow through, it will never work. God's ways are always better than your ways. God's ways of how to raise your family, those of you with children, how to invest in your children and bring them up and make sure they love and serve and obey God, his ways are always better. God's ways are always better as you navigate life with your spouse or those in your closest relationship with. When you start to let selfishness and greed and the things of the world creep in, it doesn't go well. God's ways are always better when you interact with the people you work with or the people you live with or the people you see every day. His ways are always better. And I dare to say, after the first victory where Jericho's walls came crashing down, the people of Israel were walking around feeling pretty good about themselves. This city, this unbeatable city, God gave us victory and he will give us victory in everything because we're his people and he's our God. And they probably carried that desire around with them. But the story doesn't end there. They were thinking, if God is for us, who can be against us? What they didn't realize is they would become their own worst enemies. Israel prepares for the second battle that they're about to face with this victory in their back pocket, and let's see what happens next. But the Israelites, the scripture tells us, were, listen to this, unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, and son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, and of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, the spoils of war. So the Lord's anger burned, not just against Achan, but against the entire nation of Israel. Because of one man's sin, God's anger burned against them all. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east, to Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So they went and spied on Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for a few people live there." So the spies go up, they scout out Ai, say, "Hey, this will be an easy battle. We can do this with our hands in our pockets. Why don't you rest half the men? They can sit and relax and don't even worry them." But unbeknownst to Joshua, sin had entered Israel. So as he was preparing to send a portion of his army, sin was eroding the very fiber of who they were as a nation because of one person's sin. So without knowledge, Joshua devised a plan, sent his army up to take on Ai. And this is what happened. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them, very specific number. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear, and they became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. The sin of one man impacted the entire nation of Israel. The joy and the jubilance of the Battle of Jericho had gone away, and the fighting men were defeated in a rout. Joshua once fell on his face in worship and awe because God was right in front of him. The second time he falls on his face in shame and fear because Israel had lost the battle. Joshua is afraid that the name of Israel will disappear from the world. He's afraid that they will be wiped off the map. He doesn't know what's happening. He knows they've messed up, but at this point, he doesn't even know what happened. So with Joshua and the elders face down on the ground, the Lord again speaks to Joshua. Stand up! What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken away some of the devoted things. They have stolen, they have lied, and they have put them within their own possessions. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Can you imagine being Joshua and hearing those words from the Lord? You violated my covenant. You've taken forbidden things. You've been stealing and lying and covering up your wrongdoing. Joshua and the whole nation suffered defeat because of one person. It was not due to Joshua's actions. It was due to the sins of Israel. It was acknowledged that if those sins were atoned for, if they were removed, that again the Lord would provide for them. So as you read the story throughout the week and as you follow our reading plan, they went through a hunt throughout the nation of Israel. They found the person who had stolen. And then him, his possessions, and his entire family were wiped off the face of the earth. Our God hates sin. He detests it. He cannot be in its presence. The hidden sins that many carry in their hearts will have the same effect on you. Do you know, one of my hardest tasks as a pastor is to sit with somebody whose sin has found them out as their world crumbles. Is to sit with them as they tell the things they've been doing and the ways in which they've been sinning against their spouse or their children or their coworkers have found them out, and now their closest relationships are deteriorating right in front of them because sin is ugly and it destroys who we are. Infidelity has an impact on your entire family, not just you. How you view your sexuality, especially in infidelity, can impact your entire family. Greed impacts your coworkers and your friends. How many of you like being around a greedy person? If you're a greedy person, nobody likes being around you. Pride can erode the foundation of trust in any church. Our sin is ugly and the Lord detests it. So let me ask you this question, and this is a very personal question. What sin do you have buried in your heart? What do you have? You know, the sin you commit and you think nobody's paying attention, maybe because nobody is, but God is fully aware of whatever that sin is. What sin do you have that you commit that you think God doesn't know about? What is it for you? Sin was a problem in Joshua's day, and it is still a problem today. Israel lost its first battle against AI because sin had crept into the camp, because sin had gripped the hearts of some, not all, had gripped the hearts of some of the nation of Israel, and because they were lost in battle. Remember what I said, God's ways are better than our ways. God's ways will always be better than our ways. God's ways say that we should live without willful sin. You know, some things you don't even know you do, but when you commit sin willfully, that should be shed from your life. We just did a whole series on sanctification. It's the same thing. Our full attention and hearts and minds should be devoted to the Lord. So let's take a look at the third battle and see what happens. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So here we go. Israel has cleansed itself of Achan's sin in a dramatic fashion, and they were ready to go. The Lord gave them the battle plans again. They surrounded and did exactly what he told them, and they found victory. The first battle of Jericho, their hearts were sold out for the Lord. There wasn't any sin among them, and they had victory. The second battle against Ai, sin had crept into the camp, and when it had, they got routed because of the sin that was in their midst. But the third battle, they got themselves right with God again. They understood that his ways were better than their ways. They understood that if they follow him and they cleanse themselves, they will be in his will, and they found victory. The impact of one person's choice or disobedience has an impact on many people. Listen, there's some battles in life that you can't control. They just find you. Sickness sometimes just finds us. Things outside of our influence or other people's decisions may cause a battle for you in your life, but you can control the battles that come from having sin in your life. You can control that. As you flee, as you repent, as you turn from your sin, you can find victory. And isn't it good news that we have a Lord and Savior who washes us as white as snow? Right, church? That if you've been following Jesus for a day, a week, a month, or decades, that if you realize you have sin in your life, you can come before him and say, "Jesus, I've been harboring this sin in my heart and my life, and I turn it over to you." And you know what he does? He embraces you. He doesn't hold it against you. He doesn't make it a stumbling block. He will forgive you. But then you need to turn from that sin and not go back to it again. When we sin, our relationship with God is damaged. If you don't think it is, you're lying to yourself. Anytime we do something that is against God's ways, it puts a barrier between us and him, and it's harder to connect on a heart level. Every time we sin, it puts a wedge between us and the closest relationships with us. It always will, it always has been, and you can count on it forever. And when you sin, it decreases the potential for your positive impact on the world. I'm really upset and sick of so many Christian leaders falling in their faith because they give in to the sin of the world. I see it and read about it almost weekly, where pastors in particular who lead congregations not unlike ours get trapped in sin. And what happens to that church when that happens? It's ugly. People's attention is taken off the Lord. It lays that church to ruin the sin of one person. the sin in your life decreases your witness, the ability you have to influence other people. But when you turn from it and you give it to the Lord, he forgives you and he is faithful and just. So after all of this, Joshua 8:28, so Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. Why don't you do that with the sin in your life? Make it a heap of ruins, a desolate place. Remove it from yourself and experience the healing touch of our Savior, of Jesus, to heal what has been broken, to fix what has been a distraction, to make you whole again, because God's ways are always better than our ways, every day. So what do you have in your heart? So we're going to conclude by singing the song Make Room, and the verse of this song is perfect for today. It's almost like we plan these things out. The verse says, here is where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown, this is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt, this is my surrender. That's what I ask that you do today. Whatever the lie is, whatever the doubt is, whatever the burden, whatever crown, what it means by crown, whatever you make greater in your life than God himself, lay it down and seek his forgiveness and his healing. Now, there may be implications in your world, but at least you will let the sin go and you'll be able to come before God and say, God, I want my heart to be white as snow. I lay this down. Make me right with you. Make me right with others. So as we sing this song, if, and again, this is very vulnerable. I don't want to pretend that it isn't. If you have something that you want to lay down, something you've been harboring, holding dear, holding tight in your heart, if it's time for you to let it go, during this song, come kneel in front. And Jess and the crew will sing over you, and we will too. Now, I know some of you introverts or some of you who have sin, you don't want everybody to know. You can stay in your seat and do it too. That's fine. But that's as a family. Say, we are tired of sin controlling us and our destinies. We're tired of its ugly impact distracting us and pulling us away from our Lord. And we want to leave it all here and experience the beautiful touch of our Savior. That's the advantage of being a part of a body like this. We can do this. And this is the second part of this. If you come forward, you're not going to tell anybody up here, but this is what I would ask. And this is the hard part. You tell somebody today what your sin has been. A friend, a family member, I don't know, whoever brought you today, you come before them and you say, you know what, I'm tired of living this way and having this go on in my life. Will you hold me accountable to letting it go and embracing my Savior? And see what happens. Ask that person to journey with you and to hold you accountable. Here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown, this is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie, every doubt, this is my surrender. So Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, as we look at these battles, the tale of three battles, we see the ugly impact of sin in our world. We see and understand that you detest sin, and you did in Israel, and you do in our lives even today, Father. So help us to lay it down. Whatever holds us back from fully embracing you, allow us to lay it down and grab a hold of you as Savior. We love you, Father. we welcome you to take these things from us because we don't want them. And I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So why don't you stand where you are? We're going to sing this song. If you feel as though you're ready to lay something down, you can come up front and kneel up here. There's nothing magical about it, but it's a way of surrendering. And then we'll sing this together.